Let's take out our Bibles and turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. We appreciate the presence of everyone here tonight and certainly want to encourage you to not only turn in your Bibles, but to consider the next opportunity we will have to gather together Wednesday evening at 7:30. As Brother Terry mentioned, Wednesday evening we have classes for all ages. We'll look forward to that opportunity at that point, Lord willing. I'd like to talk with you a little bit tonight about the adoration of God. The adoration of our God. In our prayers, we confess sin. We confess to our God weakness. In our prayers, we offer thanks, words of gratitude, and expressions that demonstrate to our God that we are thankful to Him for who He is, what He does, and what He promises. We make supplication or request from our God those things that we need, and those things which our brethren and this world need. We make request of our God for our brethren and for this world. And we go to our God and we express these things in prayer, both publicly and privately. Now, our public prayers certainly do have a different aspect to them, in that when we lead in a prayer, men, we are leading a congregation of God's people in thought to our God in prayer. Expressions of confession, for example, are different when we are speaking in the general for a congregation than we might express privately to our God as we think privately about those things we are dealing with, struggling with, seeking help with. And the same is true for our plea to God for our brethren. We might express in one way publicly those things which are commonly known, whereas in our private prayers we might express particular specifics about our brethren that maybe we are only privy to. But I don't think we have too many problems expressing these thoughts in our prayers, whether privately or publicly. But I think one aspect, and I'll speak for myself, that I could improve in my prayers, both publicly and privately, is in the adoration of God. The praise of God is something that I need to do more of. Now, I say this knowing that prayer is not the only place which we should express praise to our God. But that is one of the avenues or one aspect of my life that I think I should improve on. And I know from talking with my dad and talking with some of you, this is something that we can all, I think, benefit from. Because sometimes I think we have trouble expressing our adoration of our God in prayer. I think sometimes it's because we don't express ourselves to really anyone. We might be a rather private person. We might keep those kind of thoughts to ourselves. But I'd suggest to you that there is no better one to speak to and to open up with than our God, who is our Creator and our Sustainer, the one who cares for us more than anyone else can, does, or will. I think sometimes we don't feel like we have the proper words or the proper ideas formed together in our hearts to express praise to our God. We say, well, I'd really like to, but I just don't know what to say. And sometimes perhaps I feel inadequate for the task at hand to praise my God who created all of this with the power of His voice and who has given His Son for our lives, so that we might live. Sometimes I feel inadequate to that challenge, to praise God. And yet that's the very thing that I need to do. That's the very thing that I need to learn to do. Now, Psalm 145 is a good place to start. You know, when we recognize there's something we need to work on in our lives, there's no better place to start than in the Word of God. And Psalm 145 is a good place to begin when we think about the praise of God. In the original language, in the Hebrew, each line of this psalm begins with a different Hebrew letter. And so the writer, that is David, goes through with the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet and writes a line of praise to God, and then goes to the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet and does the same thing on and on. In fact, he does that throughout the alphabet, save one letter. And that's not obvious to us in our language because it's been translated. But really, that doesn't change the focus, nor the ability for us to learn something from this psalm. So let me ask you this as we begin to think about this psalm that's written for us. Can we decide to praise our God? Is it a matter of decision and of will? Or is the praise of God by us, His creatures, does that require an overwhelming feeling and a welling up of emotion inside of us before we can ever say anything praiseworthy of our God? Well, let's notice the text and consider that David was determined to praise God. Verse 1, I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. And the first thing is David recognizes himself and what he will do. But the second thing I notice here is that David identifies God as king. Now, I thought David was king. Well, he is. At that time, he was. He was king of Israel, anointed king by God himself, put in that place instead of Saul. Because you'll remember Saul's sins, and God said, I will seek a man after my own heart, and that was David. And he says that I will put a neighbor in your place instead of you, Saul. And he did that with David. So David is a king. At that time, I should say was. But as the writing of this, he is king. But David knows only one king is above and over all, and worthy of that title altogether and at all times. And David recognizes that that is the Lord God. And he announces such that so many people fail to understand. But don't miss the fact that the psalmist is not going to make this praise of God just a one-time-only thing. No, David is determined this is not an occasional activity. This is something I will do repeatedly. I will bless your name forever and ever. Determination to do this forever and ever. And in verse 2, he repeats that again. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. He's not simply talking about a habit. He's not simply talking about checking something off his list. He is a creature speaking about his Creator and the fact that he will praise God every single day. And the reason for his determination to do so is seen in verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. The idea there is, I've looked, I've investigated, and I just can't see the scope and the breadth of how great my God is. He is bigger, He is grander, He is greater than all that I could ever investigate. That's why I will praise Him every day. Now, can we do that? Can I do that? Can I determine, that is, make a decision of my will to praise God, or do I have to wait for the emotions and the feelings to be stirred up within me before I'll ever utter praise to my God and of my God and for my God, about my God? You see, it's a matter of decision. It's not just about a feeling that I have to wait for. Now, are there feelings associated with praise? Yes, absolutely there are. But I don't have to wait for a feeling to strike me in order to express my gratitude, my thanks, and praise to my God. like David, I can determine that I will praise my God, and I will do so every day of my life forever and ever. And you know, David was not one to shy away from praising God. You know, throughout the Psalms especially, we find David speaking of his personal experiences and his personal blessings. Even in those Psalms that express sorrow and penitence for sin, he still expresses an appreciation and praise of God. And he does so in very personal terms. But in this Psalm, David opens it up and he invites everyone to join him in this praise of God Almighty. In fact, the rest of the psalm, the sweet singer encourages all generations of all creation to praise the Creator. See, this is not a psalm that's limited to one man, nor to a particular nation, but to everyone and all. And that's what we notice in this psalm. Verse 4, "One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your goodness, of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness." Consider David, and consider yourself. David recognizes something that we should recognize. David recognizes that he is but one man in one generation of mankind, but that God was, is, and will be God forever to all generations, to everyone. You see, that really puts us in our place when it comes to our relationship to our God. As a creature created in the image of God, we are exalted, but we are but one of many who ought to praise our God. And there is evidence enough in the creation for everyone to seek God. Paul goes to great lengths in the Roman letter to express that. David in Psalm 19 goes to great lengths to express that same idea as well. But you know, one of the things that is not left only to David or to Paul is this idea of those who recognize the value and appreciate and love God speak to others about Him. Those who see a value in God, who love Him and appreciate Him, seek to tell others about Him. Other generations. You know, we praise Him to others, to our spouse, to our children, to our parents, to our brethren, to neighbors, to anyone and everyone who will listen. And there are a lot of things that we can think of that separate one generation from another, that may make one generation different from another. But you know, there is one who should unite all of us, and that is our God. And that's why, for example, tonight, within this meeting house, we've got people of different generations. And we might have some differences in opinion or in style or in history, a whole lot of different things. But we share in common our God and our love and our appreciation of God and our desire to please Him and to serve Him and to praise Him. That unites us. And certainly that's not all. But that does certainly unite us. And you consider David, who lived several thousand years ago, in the words that he has expressed that we have read. What does he say that we can say about our God? We can talk about the works of God. We can talk about His mighty acts. We can find a voice and words to express His glorious splendor of His majesty, of His wondrous works, of His mighty awesome acts, of His greatness, of His great goodness, and of His righteousness. Not simply because they're listed here, but because we have an education in God's Word and we have experience with God. And with a little bit of effort, we can identify those things in our own life and in the history of our families and in the history of God's people. And all of these qualities that David identifies that I've just read through, those are qualities and activities that are rooted, that are firmly rooted in our God, in His character, in His love, in His generosity, and in His holiness. And that ought to prompt me to praise Him. To think about what He's done, what He's doing, and what He promises to do, and offer praise to Him. Not hold back my lips or my heart. Can I do this? Can you do this? Can we decide to praise our God, to speak to one another and to others, generation to generation, about the great God whom we adore? Yes, we can. Yes, we can, and we should praise our God. David was determined to praise God. He invites everyone to join him in praising God, and he praises God for God's compassion. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Now, what David does here in these verses is to quote the words of Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6 are the words he chose by inspiration, I believe, to express these thoughts of praise. And these words from Exodus chapter 34 are, in fact, some of the most quoted words in the Old Testament. From the Old Testament. During Moses' time at Mount Sinai, he prayed to God and said, "Please show me your glory." That's in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. And the words that are quoted by David in verses 8 and verse 9 are God's response as he passed by Moses. Now turn over to Jonah chapter 4. And think with me about the extent of God's compassion and of His love. Jonah uses the very words that David uses. He uses the words of Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, that God spoke to Moses. Jonah uses them in a different way, though. You remember, Jonah had great difficulty with God. And the problem was not God's problem. The problem was man's. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh to preach repentance to a people that he hated. He couldn't get over the fact that he was supposed to go tell those people to abandon their sinful ways and turn to the Lord. And in verse 2 of chapter 4, Jonah, so he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." David's not saying this in praise of God. He's saying, "That's why I didn't want to go to Nineveh. I didn't want them to turn. But I knew you to be a God who appreciates repentance, who is compassionate for mankind." You see, Jonah's not saying this in the loving way that God expresses it, nor in the way that calls us to praise God like David uses it. Jonah is using this in an effort to show God, "See, that's why I did what I did. That's why I ran away from you." And the Lord reminds his prophet in verse 11 of his divine compassion and how he expresses that compassion towards the children and even the animals. And that's not to say he had no compassion for Nineveh. He did. But in verse 11, God said, among other things, "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" God had compassion for those people. And He expressed it in his holding back His anger when they repented of their sin. And He said, even to the point of their livestock, He has compassion. Well, David expresses that not in the way Jonah did, but David's words inspire us to praise our God for His great compassion, to consider Him. And of course, David's words, they prompt us this side of the cross to think about that great and wonderful gift of Jesus upon the cross, the Messiah given a life for ours. But of course, David, he himself, while was writing by inspiration, he himself didn't understand all of that. He understood and looked from his limited perspective. But he, even then, could look back at Sinai and the law being given and a people being formed and a land being given. He could reflect on God's compassion in his own life. And he does that in the Psalms. And he does that when he's talking with some of his brethren in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. But we are privileged to know. We on this side of the cross are privileged to know a greater extent of God's compassion and of God's love in the sending of His Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that ought to prompt me, we, to praise our God and to find the words to express to Him our adoration. To overcome the personal feelings of I'm a quiet person, I'm a shy person, and say what is appropriate of our Creator in appropriate ways. And I think studying this psalm helps us to do that, giving us not only ideas, concepts, but words to express to our God. David praised God for His kingdom. Look at chapter 145, Psalm 145 once again. Verse 10, now beginning, he says, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Again, David looked at this from a man who lived on the other side of the cross, still looking in promise to the Messiah, but in vague outline. We, however, look at verses like these and we see the fulfillment of these things, and we see the expression of those things. How much more should we be a people who express them in our own words and through actions like that are outlined here? Do we speak of the glory of His kingdom? Or do we remain silent? Or worse yet, do we talk down about the kingdom to others? No, we should be a people who praise our God and His kingdom and appreciate and benefit and bless those who do so as well and participate fully in this glorious majesty of His kingdom because, as He said, it is an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom without end that will endure throughout the generations. Well, even the creation speaks to His majesty, His power, His authority. And while His creation does not speak in the same ways, it certainly declares His magnificence. Now, should we praise God for His kingdom, for His authority, and His dominion over our lives? We certainly should, and we can. We should praise God for His providence. In the next sections of this psalm, David gives us a few examples of God's provisions for our needs. And by presenting examples of both daily needs and even those times of emergency, what he does and should impress us with is the dependability of our God. He is dependable. He is faithful. He does these things and so much more. The Lord is trustworthy in all His promises and faithful in all that He does. And let's notice in the next section of the text four examples of God's concern and His dependability. The first is the help that He gives to the weak. Verse 14. Verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. Now in this place, I'm not sure that he's talking about those who submit themselves to God. I think when he talks about the bowing down there, he's talking about those who are bowed down under the pressures of life and the hardships and the difficulties of life and even the oppression of evil and wicked men. Not only can our Lord uphold the fallen, but he can help to heal and straighten the bent and the broken. And so we should praise God who can revive lost hope and restore failing lives. We should praise God for his providence in the food that he provides. Look at verse 15 and 16. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. This is very much what Jesus expressed in the model prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. There is an appreciation there that the food we have isn't something that we ourselves alone manufacture, make, and benefit from. It's from God. He's certainly not saying we don't need to work, but he's reminding us that everything comes from our God, including the food that we have. All the more for us to praise our God and thank him for it and ask him to bless it. Because our God, he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He makes his rain to rain on the just and on the unjust. That's a provision of God. And he's worthy of our praise for it. We should praise our God for his providence because he answers the prayers of the righteous. Look at verse 17 beginning. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. And those who are near him, he says. Near to him does not just mean a closeness in proximity. It also means a closeness in relationship. You think about what he says in Psalm 138, verse 6, the proud he that is God knows from afar. There is a separation between our God and the wicked. But there is a closeness to the one who seeks him and who seeks to know him and who seeks to know him, as David has said, in truth. God is ready and he's waiting to bless anyone and everyone who depends upon him in truth. Now, he's not here prescribing a sinner's prayer. That sinner's prayer idea is nowhere to be found in the Scriptures. He talks about those who call on him. Well, let me tell you and direct you to a passage. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter presents a great sermon on what it means to call upon the Lord, to call upon his name. And what it involves is obedience to the gospel. That's another lesson for another time. But God is worthy of our praise because he hears our prayers. We know that. We've benefited from that. We've offered our expressions of concern and our cares and our difficulties. And we've seen him answer those prayers. Now, again, another lesson for another time is, does he answer all prayers? Does he answer them always in the way that we want? Always in the time that we want it? We know he hears the prayers of the righteous and that he works good for all that are righteous. And David reminds us we need to praise God for him. In verse 20, God protects his people. He is worthy of praise because he protects his people. Verse 20, the Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Those who love God do what? They keep his commandments and walk with him. And the text says those who love him are preserved. The idea is not that we live a charmed life that's free from all difficulty and that we never have those troubles and trials in life. It carries with it the idea that we're watched over. We're cared for. We're provided for. in the most fundamental and essential ways, so that we might succeed in this life and continue walking with Him. And what is done for the righteous by our holy God stands in contrast to what is done for the wicked. Now, wickedness here is not wickedness as defined by men, but as defined by God. And what God says here is that the wicked will be destroyed. And we know that there are consequences in this life, physically, for sinful behaviors. And we know that the way of the wicked is hard. But he's talking about the final destruction of the one who has separated and severed his relationship with God in this life, and who does not seek to repair that through God's plan of pardon. They will answer for that, stand before God for that, and face judgment for that, just as surely as He preserves those who love Him. One writer said this: "It would hardly be a psalm about life without this shadow of the wicked, nor would God's faithfulness be seen fully without reference to His uncompromising judgment." And that's true. Even in that mention of judgment, we see and think about God's provision, His care, and the fact that He is so very worthy of our praise. You considering all of this that David has said, and the fact that it is an invitation for us to speak the language of praise. If I'm not very expressive in my life, well, I certainly should be expressive of my thoughts and my hearts to my God. If I don't yet have the vocabulary and the language to express what I truly think and know about my God, I need to be educated by His Word so that I can learn to do that. And you'll notice that in doing this, David, several times in our study and in this text, indicates the benefit and the blessing of our praise to God for those who are around us, who would hear us, and who can join with us. Let's consider these words. Read with me the text in Psalm 145. "I will extol You, my God, O King, and I will bless Your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless You, and I will praise Your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise Your works to another, and shall declare Your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of Your majesty and on Your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of Your awesome acts, and I will declare Your greatness. They shall utter the memory of Your great goodness and shall sing of Your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All Your works shall praise You, O Lord, and Your saints shall bless You. They shall speak of the glory of Your kingdom and talk of Your power, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to You, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who hear Him. He will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless His holy name forever and ever. I don't believe that praise ought to be isolated in prayer. But I think I can, and I think we all should, consider whether we should praise God more in our prayers. I think it's absolutely biblical to ask God for our needs and even our wants. But I would suggest to you that perhaps we consider allowing our praise of our God to overtake some of our time in praying to our God. I think it's absolutely appropriate for us to confess our sins, our faults and our weaknesses, both in private and in public. But I think we should consider how much time, and not just clock watching, but how much of our expression is in praise of our God, who does forgive our sins when we seek forgiveness. I think we should and can express thanksgiving in our prayers. But I think in that thanksgiving we ought to consider that accompanying thought of praise and adoration for the God who has given us not only the things of this life, but the very life itself that we enjoy in Christ, and the opportunity and privilege to express our gratitude. There's no better reason to praise God than for who He is and what He does. And I encourage you, as you read the Scriptures each and every day, among other things, look for reasons to praise God, and let's make sure we follow through and give our praise to God. And have the determination, like David in verse 21, my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. And then invite all others, let every creature praise His holy name forever and ever. If you're here this evening and your life is not right, you've not walked in truth, you've not walked in obedience to God's will, you need to do that tonight. If perhaps you're a child of God who has strayed from the way, your life has not been all that it can and should be in Christ, then you need to make your life right. Repent of your sins and seek His forgiveness through obedience and prayer. And if we can assist you in making your life right, and expressing then a life of praise to Him, then please come forward while we stand and while we sing the song that's been selected.